What a great crowd for a snowy, cold day. Sure, wonderful to have everyone here. With that being said, it is good to see Blaine and the Oaks family. And then Jason just walked in. Good to see you from Washington. And there might be others that are here, and we're just so glad to have you, especially around the holiday time. Joyce Dyer called, and she was coughing, and she said, "I'm sick," and she asked for the prayers of the saints here. We encourage you to go see the doctor. She sounded pretty bad. Paul Dyer's got the flu as well. And then I got texts from both Mark and Monica Conrad. Faith, who you know had her new implant put in last month, there took her to by ambulance to the Portland hospital, OHSU, because she has possibly some type of infection. So it's serious enough, they took her from the Albany Hospital all the way up there. So they're asking for prayers as well. And so I'm sure that we'll be mindful to do that, not just at the close of our hour, but throughout the week. And it's just, they've been through it with her. And so we ask God's kindness and blessings upon her. With that being said, we're really good. Glad you're here. We began a topic of lesson seemed like 3 weeks ago now about the mystery of God. And I want to return to that theme, and we're going to talk about the mystery of prophecy this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week when we meet on Christmas Day, we're going to talk about the power of prophecy. And there's many prophecies about Jesus and his birth even, and we'll look at some of them because it's very, very convicting. But have you ever wondered or thought, like, man, I can't understand the Bible. It's just way over my head. Well, don't feel bad, because at one time, the whole plan of God to save man was called a mystery. Now, mystery doesn't mean that you can't understand. It just means it hasn't been revealed yet. So until Christ died on the cross and ascended into heaven, and he opened the minds of the apostles to understand the mystery, really no one knew what was going on. But afterwards, they realized, wow, all those things that we read in the prophets in the Old Testament, there's some 300 or more prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all of them without fail. And it's so convicting when you see that people go, wow, I get it now, I understand. But then the skeptic says, no. Well, how do you explain it then? They say, well, he wanted to be the Messiah, so he so constructed his life so it appeared that he fulfilled prophecy. Well, I could see a person doing that to some extent, but can you have any choice about what city you're born in, or to what family lineage you're born out of, or how you would live and how you would die? Much less a resurrection. See, that doesn't work. A lot of people say, well, all those prophecies, really it was just a fix, because they were written after the fact, especially the ones of Isaiah, and as though they were written before Jesus lived, so it appears that he fulfilled them. In other words, people want to claim conspiracy. These are conspiracy theorists that don't want to consider the facts before them and where it leads them to a conviction that Jesus is the Christ. And so they want to cry foul. Any excuse to not believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I guess it's sort of like when it comes to football. And I asked Dave, because he's a pretty bright guy, who's going to win the football game, the Super Bowl, not this year, but a year from now? And he picks his favorite team, the San Francisco 49ers, who are at the bottom of the league. And lo and behold, next year, they win it all. Now, what would you say? Lucky. All right, say, well, Dave, who's going to win it the next year? And then he picks someone else, like Denver's going to lose it all, but they're going to lose to, sorry, folks, it's going to be a repeat of the Super Bowl the Seattle Seahawks. And then the next year, he's right. Now what would you say? Lucky twice. Now, if he did it 5 years in a row, you'd either think there's a fix, right? Or maybe David's got something going on, right? Now, what if we extended out 50 years from now? And Dave says, I'll tell you what. Because he has a pool of 32 teams to pick from. And one of them's going to be right. So everyone pick one different team. Someone's going to be right. Isn't that correct? But he says, in the year 2050, there's going to be a new team, the Salem Senators. Salem's going to have their own NFL team. Now we think Dave's lost it, right? And they're going to have a place when they play, and it looks like a Capitol building, you know? See, Salem Senators, Capitals, you know, got it? All right, you with me? And they're going to win the Super Bowl against, and he'll name another team that doesn't even exist yet. Now, is it possible there'll be new NFL teams in 2050? If there even is an NFL, we don't even know, right? And if that actually happened, and some of you are still alive, because some of us will not be, and it's the Salem Senators, and they win the Super Bowl, what might you think about Dave then? He must have been a prophet, even though it didn't make sense at the time. Now, that's what we're dealing with here, and when we talk about prophecy, and we want to look at prophecy. Now, we already saw in our previous lesson that Paul was made a preacher to explain the mystery to those who he sent out to, specifically the Gentiles. And he says, this mystery which was hidden for ages in the mind of God, who created everything. But he says, when he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 10, so that everyone might know the manifold wisdom of God. We're going to come back to this later. Which he made known through the church. That's very important. To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And this was all according to the eternal purpose. See, God has had a plan in his mind before he created everything. And he gave bits and pieces of that plan throughout history until Christ was born. And he gave it in the form of prophecy. So he would send men to this earth and speak to them through the Holy Spirit, and they would reveal predictions about who Jesus was going to be, the Messiah. Now, prophets had two tasks. First was primarily just to teach the people for God. They were a mouthpiece. And so they were teachers. A second function, which didn't happen really all that much, was predictive in nature. They would foretell future events, sometimes about cities and governments or people. When you have messianic prophecy, that's a specific type of predictive prophecy. In other words, it's about the Messiah, which is the coming Christ, Jesus. We know fulfilled those. So a messianic prophecy are specific prophecies about who this coming Christ would be, where he'd be born, how he would live, how he would die. There, again, there's over 300 of them. Now, I want you to show that you should not feel bad if sometimes when you open the Bible, you say, I don't understand it. Because all the prophets didn't have a clue about what they were prophesying about when they prophesied it. In fact, the angels who sometimes delivered the message to the prophets didn't have a clue what they were talking about either. In fact, we're going to find even Christ's disciples didn't understand what was going on, even though he told them. Now, the reason that it'll make us feel better about not understanding until we read the New Testament and have God reveal it to us, but it also shows us this could not be a fix. Because to have a conspiracy, you know, the moon walk was all a hoax, right? You knew that, right? Now, that's what some people claim still this day. Now, I have to be careful because there might be someone in this room that believes that. Because about a month ago, I kind of poo-pawed the idea that some people believe the earth is flat. Then last Sunday, I talked to a guy, and he says, well, you know, the earth's flat. And I go, oh. So I got to be careful because I don't mean to offend you, But how many people would have to be in on that fix to fake a moon walk and landing? All of NASA, you know, thousands of people, not just hundreds, it'd have to be all colluding to pull off this con job, and they'd have to understand exactly what the mission was. Now, if no one understood the plan of God, if no one understood what God was up to, how could it be a con job? Because they didn't even know what the plan was. How could it be a fix? Because they didn't even know what God was trying to do through the Christ. So there's no way they could fake it if they didn't even understand it to start with. And the third thing I want us to realize, how special you and I are, because we are participating in this plan. We are the prime beneficiary, the direct beneficiaries of God's eternal plan. Because it's made known through the church, which we are part of, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are part of what everything God has orchestrated the whole earth from the very beginning. And that gives us a special status. So we're going to look at the mystery of prophecy. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the power of prophecy when it's fulfilled. But notice again, in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. This is what Paul says. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages of glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. He's saying up until this point, no one got it. And he says proof positive of that is if they had understood, they would not have crucified our Lord. Because if they understood, oh, you mean born of Bethlehem, I had to flee to Egypt, of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, betrayed by a friend, he's got to die on a cross. If they understood all that, they would have said, I'm not touching that. I'm not going to kill the Messiah, the Son of God. So they had to be kept ignorant so they could carry out the plan. Now, that's what is being suggested here. Now, I want to look at several scriptures. Some we'll just refer to, but some I want you to read. So the first one is what JC read for us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Please open your Bibles there, because it's a real important scripture that speaks about our salvation that we have obtained through the power of the gospel, which reveals this mystery. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, the apostle of Christ, is talking about our trials and how we rejoice in them and they prove our faith and our faith produces our salvation. That's verse 9. And he says, okay, let's talk about this salvation. Verse 10. As to the salvation, he says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would to come made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. In other words, they're saying the prophets, after they spoke a prophecy, they made careful search inquiry about who they were talking about and when it would happen. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, and they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving who? You. Now that's Peter's audience, but it rolls down to you and me as well. Those prophets were serving you and me. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now we have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which even the angels long to look. I think this is just so exciting when you look at the scripture and break it down. The prophets and even the angels didn't have a clue what was going on. They didn't understand the things they were saying. And that's what our text says for us. The prophets made careful search and inquiry. Every now and then something comes up in our government and they want a congressional investigation to those events. Now, when they have that type of inquiry, is it supposed to be thorough? They call in witnesses, they examine them, they grill them, they pour over all the evidence. That's exactly what this word means here when they make search and inquiry about two things, the person and the time. So I want you to understand this. Micah says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then in our Isaiah class, we're going to look at this week where it says in Isaiah 7, the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. So we have it in Bethlehem by a virgin. So I can only imagine Isaiah coming home that night and someone asked, what did you do today? Well, I prophesied. Well, what did you say? I don't know. Well, certainly you know what you said. Well, I said that God's anointed one is going to be born of a virgin. What does that mean? I don't know. I thought about it all day on the way home. How could someone be born of a virgin? And why would you need to be born of a virgin? Then later in chapter 53, he talks about how he's going to bear our transgressions and he's going to be pierced through and he's going to be led like a lamb to a slaughter. And when he's accused, he won't even open his mouth. It's just a beautiful prophecy. We'll look at it, Lord willing, next week from the great Isaiah scroll. But can you imagine going home? Says, what'd you talk about today? What'd you do? I prophesied. Man, I had two chapters, chapter 52 and 53. I really gave it to him about the coming Christ. Well, what did you say? I don't have a clue. Well, who were you talking about? I don't know. Some guy is going to be like a lamb led to a slaughter. What does that mean? I don't know. It's not a real lamb because he's going to be questioned, but he's going to keep his mouth quiet. What does that mean? I don't know. That's what this text is saying. They had no clue about the person or the time of these events. That's interesting because God is speaking through them. Is there any collusion or conspiracy here? No. It's a mystery. God's orchestrating it, and he doesn't need your understanding, is what he's telling the prophets. Now, what goes on is even more powerful, is that often angels were the messengers that helped reveal the old law. We read that in the Old Testament as well in Hebrews. They spoke to these prophets. They spoke to some of the patriarchs. And there's legions or millions of angels, and they're dispatched by God on the behalf of those who are going to inherit eternal life. But they also are dispatched to render God's service on the earth. So I want you to think about this. God's up in heaven, and he sees something needs to be done, and he calls an angel and says, go down there and take care of it. And they take care of it, and they come back up to heaven, right? So constantly, what are angels doing? Zip, 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 down to the earth and back up to heaven. Constantly. Do you think it's happening right now? Yes. Can you see them? No. Sometimes they appeared in some type of physical form. I don't know how. All right? But here it says they long to look into these same things which the prophets were prophesying about. Now, that word long to look literally means to stoop to look over. It's a very interesting word. It's very similar to make careful search inquiry. And so, Bruce said, since we're not meeting tonight, by the way, does that mean you can preach twice as long for us? I think it's a good idea, right? So if you saw Bruce at the beginning of service going down here like this, looking, what would you think he's doing? Bent over. Found his contact, right? He's looking for something. He's making careful search and inquiry. That's literally what this word means, to bend over and to look. Now, I love the perspective because where are they looking from? Heaven's point of view. They're bending over. What are they looking at? The earth and what's going on. And when they look at it, like, why did God do that? I don't know. So can you imagine the angels having a discussion if they did? What'd you do today? Well, I went down to this city called Sodom and Gomorrah and I almost got raped. Well, why did that happen? Well, I guess I was rescuing Lot. Why? I don't know. And then they're going, look, there's... Angels have names too, right? Well, I don't know what their names are, but look, that angel's down there, and he's in a donkey, and he's talking to that prophet Balaam. He gets back up and said, what were you doing there in a donkey? I don't know. And then they're stooping down to, can you imagine? And them exchanging stories. What'd you do today? I was in a fiery furnace with three guys. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I had to save them. Why? I don't know. Was it hot? No, it was kind of fun. And then the other guy said, well, I can top that. I stopped the mouth of lions who were trying to eat God's servant, his prophet Daniel. Now, why were you there? I don't know. Well, another guy says, well, I killed 186,000 people today. 185, right? Another said, well, I can top that. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I brought to their death. An angel did that. Now, can you imagine back and forth, not having a clue what's going on, and then one day, when there's stars in the sky, they look and say, oh, no, what is going on now? God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is now become one of them, a child, a baby. And they had no clue of what God was doing. Why did you become one of them? Why did you humble yourself and take on flesh and blood? It was a mystery. You and I know. But this was in God's plan from the very beginning, and even the angels didn't know what was going on. They were just obeying God's will. And it was all orchestrated for one event. It's to bring Christ on this earth to redeem us from our sins so we can be adopted into the family of God and live with him someday. It's all about what God wants from us, getting us. That's why I say we are the recipients, the primary beneficiary recipients of this great plan. But no one knew. And it's all for you. Now, we can talk about that more, but it's just powerful. We have to move on. The disciples didn't understand. I'll just give you a bunch of verses, and you already know them, so we don't have time to read them. But remember when Jesus, at age 12, or excuse me, yeah, 12, he goes to the temple with his family, and they come back, and Jesus isn't with them. So they go back to Jerusalem, they look for him, and where do they find him? And so that's where Jesus says, why were you looking for me? I said, well, stupid question, because you're a child and you're lost. You know, that's what we might think. He says, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, what is their answer to be that? No. What do you mean, your Father's house? This is the house of God. And you're calling God your Father? And he says, they did not understand the statement. That's his own parents. Didn't understand what he was talking about at that young age. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let these words sink in your ears. Just understand them. Now, are these words really clear? The Son of Man is about to be delivered to the hands of men. And he said, well, what do you mean, delivered? Well, that means handed over so they could do what they want with him. It says in the text, verse 45, they didn't understand the statement. Second of all, it was concealed from them. Why? Because it's a mystery. So they would not perceive it. And then thirdly, they were even afraid to ask. The whole idea of their Messiah dying, and then what does that mean for them since they're the one following them? And the same type of language is found in John chapter 12. When he comes in on a donkey, he announced that, and actually he quotes the prophecy that says it. Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey. At first, the disciples, they didn't understand these things. What do you mean? The Son of Man, your king's riding a donkey? But after Jesus was glorified, that's after the mystery is made clear, they remembered what had been done to him, and they realized these very things were written about him. They understood the prophecy. Now, that's going to lead us to next week, where we can get strong conviction and trust when we see prophecies being fulfilled. When you put two and two together, you just say, this can't be a fix. It can't be just lucky. It can't be a con job. He has to be who he said he was. And then I like this in Luke chapter 18. The disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. They didn't comprehend because that was all God's will. Now, a couple more. We see Luke 24, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I want you to read that with me. So let's look at Luke 24. By the way, How ignorant were they of their understanding? Remember when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ? And God, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." What did Peter do to Jesus after that? Pulls him aside and rebukes him. Why did he rebuke him? Because Jesus also said, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. He'll kill them and he'll raise up on the third day. Jesus just announced his death. So Peter gets upset about this. He said, "Lord, God forbid, this will never happen to you. Didn't you just hear who I said you were? You are the Christ, the Son of God. There's no way you're going to die." Does he have any understanding of the mystery? Even though Jesus told him specifically. So Jesus comes back and says, "Get behind me, Satan." You just don't get it. You don't understand it. So people that claim that the disciples fixed all this, they have to deal with this evidence here. So Luke chapter 24, there's these two disciples. They're walking on this road, and guess who appears to them? Jesus. I want to read this and pick out just a couple thoughts, because I think it's just a spectacular event, just the dynamics that are going on here as you read them. In Luke 24, and we're going to start verse 13. "Behold, two of them were going the way to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place." Because remember, for the last few weeks, everything in the whole conversation of the whole city of Jerusalem was about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he'd come in as a conquering king, but sitting on a donkey. They were laying palm branches in front of him and said, "Hail, the Son of David," you know, their Messiah. They were going to make him king, but events turned so quickly that they yelled for him to be crucified. He's scourged, and they see him hung on the cross, and they go, "Wow, how could we have been so wrong about who we thought he was?" But then his tomb is reported to be empty, and all of a sudden these reports come in from all over town that he's been seen alive again. So everyone's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it says. They were conversing about all these things. That's on their mind, on their hearts. And they come about, verse 15, while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, just walking along the road. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. I don't know how that happened, but some way they didn't know who this was. So he said to them, "What are you guys talking about?" That's what he says. And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which happened in these days?" He said, "Where have you been, man? You know, hiding under a rock?" Everybody knows about these events, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's funny, they're talking to Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to him, "What things?" He's just playing them along, isn't he? "What things? Tell me more." And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word in the sight of God and the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up in the sentence of death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, beside all this, it's been 3 days since these things happened. And now some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels." See, angels were sent down again. "And that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see." See, they're excited, aren't they? But at the same time, they're sad because we were hoping. And now their hopes have been destroyed because he died. And notice how Jesus comes back, verse 25. "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now this is our segue into next week. He says, if you understood what the prophets said, which is ironic because they're not meant to understand them. You would know what's going on. But we're going to show that when you have the revelation of the mystery and we understand the prophecies, they prove without any shadow of doubt that Jesus has to be the Christ. And only the foolish, that means the slow of mind. Didn't they use that word, slow of mind? That's the person that really struggles putting 1 + 1 = 2, combining facts to achieve a natural and normal conclusion. That's what this word means here. They're slow, and it's usually because of choice. Now, here they get some break because it was hidden from them. In verse 7, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. This is the first time, as I understand, the mystery is being revealed to two disciples on this lonely road to Emmaus. And as they're going through it, imagine they started in Genesis chapter 1 where God said to the woman, and I'll put enmity between thy seed and his seed, speaking about the snake, right? Actually, to the snake he said this. And he, speaking of the offspring of woman, will bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That was a prophecy of Christ, and no one had a clue what it meant. But now they understand for the first time. You mean he was talking about how Jesus would be born of a woman, a virgin, and he would destroy Satan, and that's why he died on the cross? Yes. And it hurt him, and after 3 days he rose because it bruised his heel but didn't kill him? Yes. Can you imagine the excitement that it generated as they finally understood these prophecies they've read for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, every day in the synagogue, every day. And he opened their mind to understand what? All of them. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. He began giving it to them. That's significant that this next event takes place when he breaks bread. And it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But at that moment, they knew it was Jesus. And they said one to another, were not our hearts burning? That's like a fire inside. That's what the word burn means. While he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining, that means opening our minds to understand the scripture. And they rose that way and returned to Jerusalem, found together the 11 and those were gathered with him. And they said, boy, the Lord's really risen because they've seen him. Have you had those moments in your life, really, I'm asking you personally, that you've considered God's word, you've been reading on your own, you've heard something said from a lesson, and your heart's burned? You just felt this fire. And it can be a fire of conviction, or it can be a fire of excitement, like, this is true, let's go, and that you want to be zealous. That's the fire they felt. Because they knew once and for all, finally, what God's plan was. And it was all about Jesus and about you being part of his plan by becoming a Christian. And realizing for the first time with clarity why you're here on this earth. It's not about anything about having a relationship with God. So someday, after you raise your family, after you have an income and have, make, things on this earth and do all the things that God has put in our life as opportunity to enjoy this world. But when it's all said and done, we know for the first time, my only goal is just to get to heaven. And he's made it possible. You remember that burning? Maybe it was when you realized finally, I got to do something about my sins. And you took that amazing first step to say, I want to be baptized. Whether it was a phone call or it was coming forward at the end of the service. For everyone, it's different. But your heart was burning. You felt it. I know you did. Because that's when God was speaking to you through his word, and you were becoming part of that big eternal plan. That's what's happening right here. Now he appears to the disciples, verse 36. While he's telling these things, He himself stood in their midst. So Jesus appears now to the 11. And they're startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Why? Because Jesus is dead. This only could be his ghost, right? And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, because we're seeing a ghost, a spirit. It says, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So he said, look at that hole. Touch it. Put your hand in my side and feel me. You know that spirits don't have flesh. And they're going, it is you. How can this be? Because see, do they understand the mystery yet? Now, if he's alive, what's the first question they're going to want to ask? Why did you have to die? Our hopes were set on you. Why did you let that happen? Because you could have called down 10,000 angels. They're confused, but they're excited perhaps at this moment. And while they still could not believe for joy, see, notice the doubt and confusion, but joy, they were marveling. And what does he go? Jesus said, hey, got anything to eat? Now, why does his mind turn to food? There's two reasons. The first reason is because he's hungry, right? The second reason is because spirits don't eat food. Ghosts don't eat food, do they? How many of you set out milks and cookies for that spiritual being that we've been lied to that exists called, he begins with the word S, you know, or letter S. And in the morning, the milk and cookies are still there. That's because he doesn't exist. And if he did, they don't eat food. Jesus is trying to prove to him once for all, it's really me in the flesh. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Now here it is, verse 44. And he said to him, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, that's the mystery of prophecy, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled in me. Now he opens their mind to understand the scripture. Here's the second incident where the mystery is being revealed and people go, I get it. Going over the same prophecies that he went through with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But he had to open their minds. Now, I don't know if that was just through explanation or through some divine intervention. But every time when we open the Bible and study it, your mind is being opened to understand God's will and his plan for you, the mystery. It's no longer a mystery. There's no reason to be ignorant. That he said to him, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins should proclaim his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now let me just suggest that you can convert people to Christ without ever opening the New Testament. You know why? Because all you need is the old, because the prophecy is so powerful when it's fulfilled, it convicts people. In fact, when the apostles went out to preach the gospel, they did not have a New Testament. It wasn't written. They're only using what? The prophets. And they look at the prophets, how they were predicted the coming of Christ and how Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. And people were being converted by the thousands. Because an honest and open mind will look at the facts and say, this is not a con job. This is not a fix. It's not a conspiracy. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I bow before him, and his life I will follow and do whatever he says. My life is now his life. It's powerful. And that's what we see here with the disciples and the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, what does that mean to you and me? First, let's realize what we're part of. We're part of the only plan that makes sense in this earth of why we're here and why God created and did anything. We're part of the only plan that's going to put us into heaven. We're part of the only purpose of God that gives us purpose on this earth. Let's realize what we're part of so we can take it seriously. Seriously. We have to be all in because it's the only thing that matters. And that's why people say, you've heard it said, it's not just a cliche, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Because that's what it's all about. from the very beginning. Second of all, how can I live in accordance with that appreciation? Every day, try to live this day a little better than you did the last day. Every day. We're not going to be perfect overnight. But in view of what God did for us and what he's asking us now to do for him, just every day, just make it my commitment, my own motivation, I will live today better than I did yesterday. It might be in my temper. It might be in something that I do for someone else. It might be in my choice of words, refraining from the bad words. But maybe today I'm just going to call someone and bless them. Every day I will live better than yesterday. And above all, let's be grateful. Because when you get this, worship not it isn't a dreary thing. It's all of a sudden something that we look forward to. And you can't keep me away from because I'm part of this plan. And I'm so grateful what God has done for me. Me. I have to think of me first and no one else because it's all about me. Because if it doesn't affect me, then it means nothing, does it? And then because of what he's done for me, I want to share it with others. Let's go back to football where I started. Only because some people get tired of sports. I appreciate that. But you know what's the best part about sports? It's not the game. It's the story behind the game. It's the commitment. It's what sports teaches you to be as a human being, as a person. It's the camaraderie. It's the brotherhood. And here is the story of one individual named Eric Berry. This happened December 4th of this year. He is a defensive back for the Kansas City Chiefs. And 2 years ago, to the day that he played this game, he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And he grew up in Atlanta. And the first time he returned to his hometown, it was not to play a game. It was to take, you know, chemotherapy and get treatment. And this disease can kill people, but he survived it. And now 2 years later, he's returning to Atlanta, his hometown, for the first time, but to play the Atlanta Falcons. And that's what's remarkable. And so as a homecoming of sorts, and I love this, be bold, be brave, be Berry. Because he inspired people to achieve things that are more important than football. Now, prior to this, he told his mother that he was going to present her with a game ball. He acknowledged that he shed a few tears before the game. This is his quote. And he said, I shed a few tears during the game and a few after. Because this was an emotional time. He says, you know, when it comes to my mom, you know, I can try to give her whatever. It won't amount to the things she's given me and my dad as well. So many nights I was crying on their shoulder, trying to make sense of everything that was going on. And they just kept telling me, keep pressing forward, and you'll be back. And you'll be able to play the game the way you want to play the game. See, in his deepest, darkest hours, parents were his strength and encouraged him. And so now he's back in the game, and he wants to thank them by presenting them a game ball. Now, what happened is quite amazing. In the second quarter, he intercepted a pass and returned it for a touchdown. And you know what he did? He went to the stands and presented the ball to his mom, just like he promised he would. But then he said something very interesting, I'll be back, as though he was going to do it again. Then in the fourth quarter, when the game is tied 27-28, and the Atlanta Falcons were going for a two-point conversion, they're ahead by one. Why are they going for two? I don't know. They could have kicked the extra point, but their kicker was a poor kicker, so they thought they had a better chance. At the end of the game, he intercepts the two-point conversion attempt, runs the length of the field to score 2 points, and the Kansas City Chiefs win the game. And he goes up, and he gives the ball to his dad. Both his mom and his dad got game balls that he intercepted in the last one to win the game. Now, is that not inspiring? But here's what it is. This is what I really wanted you to read. This is his quote after the game. And I don't want you to think football. I want you to think Christianity and what Christ has done for you. I was just thankful for the opportunity. I take pride in a lot of things people take for granted. So when opportunities come my way, I cherish them and I try to make the most of them. Don't we have the biggest, grandest, most spectacular opportunity that has ever been presented anyone that's walked on this earth? It's to be a child of God. Amen. It's to someday go to home and be in heaven with him and get that proverbial game ball. Can we be grateful and take advantage of the opportunity given us and never take it lightly so it slips through our hands? I will not be dull and slow of mind, but I will work tirelessly and diligently to understand God's will for me in my life so I can shine as a bright and shining star in this dark world. That's what he's asking of us, is to excel, live each day as though it's our last. If you're with us and you're not a Christian, why don't you change that right now as we stand and sing?